The Gospel of Mark in chapter 9. I was going to do the date time thing, but I never know what day it is. What's the date today? 14th. Today is March 14th, 2010. And we are in...
Mike is on.
Don't know if the PA is on out there. I think I'm all wired. We're in Mark chapter 9. Let's read beginning in verse 41. Gospel of Mark chapter 9, verse 41 and following. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you this morning for this beautiful day, another day of grace, another day of opportunity for us to serve, another day of opportunity for the world to hear and believe, another opportunity for us to come together in precious fellowship around your word. We pray, Father, that you would guide and teach us this morning. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, here this passage in Mark chapter 9 is a striking one. You hear it talked about a lot. It's the language here is pretty bold and harsh, and this is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the nation of Israel. The context of the particular passage here, of course, is a kingdom context. Throughout the Gospels, that's what you'll see. You want to be careful when you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to recognize the doctrine and the instruction that's in these books as being given to the Jews who are getting ready to go into the kingdom of God. You'll notice in this passage, before we kind of get out the magnifying glass, the Lord talks about, if you're in verse 43, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Verse 45, it's better to enter into life than having two feet to go into hell. And then verse 47, it's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God. So he says, he talks about entering into the kingdom. And for these folks here that the Lord is talking to, those things are synonymous. Entering into life is entering into that kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom on the earth, these folks are going in to that kingdom. And that is life. That is salvation. As opposed to the alternative that the passage talks about here. Now, I'd really kind of like to focus in on, because we could talk about this passage for a long time. So I'd like to kind of pick out a one or two things to talk about, and primarily what we're going to look at this morning is mentioned three times in verse 44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, and two more times down to verse 48, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I'd like to talk a little bit about hell fire to start us off with this morning. That's a good subject to start off your morning with, isn't it? Come with me to just back a little bit to Matthew chapter 13. The first thing, somebody looks at a passage like this, and they say, you know, the Lord is telling these people, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, obviously, the Lord is not speaking literally in those things. Pastor pointed out last week in this passage that this is a kingdom of priests. They're getting ready to go into that kingdom and become a kingdom of priests. And you can't be a priest blind, halt, or maimed. Those folks are beloved for sure, but excluded from the priesthood. You can't go into the position that these people are walking into with one eye, one hand, or one foot. The Lord is speaking in hyperbole. And I'll tell you, for myself, why I think he goes to that extent, and we've talked about this before, is that in that tribulation period, when these people are looking forward to a very imminent kingdom or hell, there's going to be issues with members of your own household, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, looking to betray you. The people of God, the children of God, are going to be betrayed by very near and dear loved ones. So when that's all over, when someone's wife says to them, you know, hon, we can't keep resisting this mark. We can't buy food. We can't eat. The baby is starving. We need to go and take the mark so we can feed ourselves. And the man succumbs to that. And then he finds himself in the judgment and he says, Lord, what was I supposed to do? Forsake my wife? Forsake my son, my daughter? And the Lord's going to say, I told you, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Yes, you were supposed to follow me. If any man love father or mother or children or brethren more than me, he's not worthy of that kingdom, the Lord said. So this is an intense time that we're looking at here, and it's intense language that the Lord uses. So someone says, okay, well, the Lord is speaking in hyperbole in this passage. It's kind of symbolic, figurative language. And then he talks about hell and hell fire. So that's symbolic too. That's not literal either. There's not real fire in hell. Well, the first thing that we want to look at about hell fire is that it's real. Matthew chapter 13 is the parables of the Lord. He's speaking in parables here. Just like that was hyperbolic language there in Mark 9 about cutting your hand off and so forth, this is parabolic language here in Matthew chapter 13. And he tells them a parable of the sower. And I'll tell you what, we won't read, to save ourselves some time, we won't read the parable of the sower, but what I'd like to do is to get the interpretation of it in beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. We're talking about the tares, the wheat and the tares. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now we know the parable of the tares just very briefly. A farmer goes out, he sows his seed, the wheat starts coming up, and then these weeds, these tares, start coming up with it. And so the interpretation is that the field, he that soweth, is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So what the Lord is doing here is he's taking that the parable point by point, kind of pulling it apart piece by piece, and giving a one-to-one symbol and its interpretation. The sower is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The seed is are the children of the kingdom. The enemy is the devil. The harvest in the parable is the end of the world. In the literal interpretation, the reapers in the parable are the angels, literally. As therefore, verse 40, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. Now that's in the parable. They gather up all those weeds and throw them in the fire. So shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. If your right hand offend you, cut it off. And them that which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So you see, in this parable and in the interpretation, the Lord takes the parable point for point. He says, here's the symbolic language, here's the literal interpretation. This equals this, this equals this, this equals that. And when he comes to the fire in the parable, he says, in the literal interpretation, is fire. There's no transfer here. There's nothing else. All these other points are symbolic except the fire. The fire in the parable is fire. The context of this passage is the same as in Mark chapter 9. Come back with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Just like the reapers gathered up the tares and threw them into the fire, so shall the angels gather up the children of the wicked one and put them in fire. You say, well, he's speaking in parables there. That's not literal language. Well, again, the literal interpretation is right there for you. What is the literal interpretation of fire in the parable? The literal interpretation is literal fire. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel kind of had the same problem that some folks have today. You talk about this stuff and they say, well, you know, you take all of this way too literally. Well, Ezekiel's audience kind of gave him that. That too, just like yours will when you talk to folks out in the world out there. Ezekiel chapter 20, and let's pick it up. Oh, get verse 46. Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field, and say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, if that fire that shall never be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein, and all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Now, that sounds a lot like what we're looking at in Mark chapter 9. And then look what Ezekiel says. Then said I, ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? This can't be literal. This can't be. You know, I showed this to a guy once. He was telling me that this stuff was all symbolic and that kind of thing. I showed him that verse, and he looked at it for about 5 minutes. And he says, well, who's they? I said, well, what difference does that make who they is? At the moment, they is you. They are the people that Ezekiel's talking to here who can't... Listen, the Bible talks about God burning in his anger and being a consuming fire. And that kind of language is metaphoric, and it's meant to paint a picture. But God uses real, literal things to depict those ideas and those truths. He does it all the time. You know, Paul tells us about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, and the whole thing over there he says it's an allegory. Well, does that mean that it didn't happen? That Abraham never existed? That he never had a child? Does the nation of Israel not exist? Those things are literal. Just because the Lord uses them in an allegorical way doesn't mean that they're not real. And it's the same thing here with this fire. So the fire is real. Now come back with me to Matthew again, chapter 25. Because while it is a real and literal fire, it's not like fire that you and I know and are used to. It is in some ways, and in some ways it's not. Number one, this fire is eternal. Matthew chapter 25, we know this passage here, verse 31. Again, the context is when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we're Mark 9 again, same context. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison. You came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him. Now these are nations now, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So the Lord has got the nation of Israel there. These my brethren. That believing remnant that came through the tribulation period. And there are the rest of the nations of the world are gathered together before him at his coming, at his kingdom. And he begins to divide them out, to separate them. And he takes the some on his right hand and some on his left. And he says to those on his right hand, When I was in trouble, you helped me. And they said, Lord, when did we do that? And he said, you did it to these folks here, the least of these my brethren. And when you did that, you did it to me. And the judgment here in this kingdom is based on how the nations of the earth treat that nation of Israel, and in particular, that believing remnant, that those Jewish believers who are being persecuted during that time. Then, verse 41, shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, you see that? Everlasting fire. And he goes down through there and he says, I was sick and hungry and thirsty and in prison, and you didn't help me. And they say, Lord, when did we neglect you like that? And he said, you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So the what we're dealing with here are eternal issues. And that hellfire is what verse 41 calls everlasting fire. Now, come with me over to Jude, almost to the end of your New Testament, just before Revelation, Jude. Because the eternal aspect of the of hellfire is not just talking about duration. It's not just time. It is time. Because you notice that along with the eternal fire in Matthew chapter 25 comes everlasting punishment. So the punishment in that fire is eternal. Therefore, the fire has to last forever. But when it talks about eternal fire, it's talking about not the duration of the burn. It's talking about the quality, something about the fire itself. Jude, and verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Now what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord rained fire and brimstone down from heaven. But I'll tell you, if you go over into the Middle East now to where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and you look, the place is not burning. So what does that mean? That they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. It's talking about the fire itself. What we're talking about here is the fire of God. The Bible sees it, looks at it, and shows it to us over and over again in different ways and different contexts. This is an eternal fire. It's a fire that doesn't consume. It's a fire that burns but doesn't consume. You remember when Moses first met the Lord in the burning bush. He saw a bush that burned but was not consumed. And this is that fire that we're talking about here. It burns. It burns. But it doesn't consume. It burns on its own. It doesn't require fuel. It uses fuel when fuel is there, when it's burning something up, but it doesn't need it. It exists as the fire of God. The hellfire too is a dark fire. The Bible talks about these folks being cast off into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and I'm trying to save us some time looking at all of these references, but you can look them up. It says that the eternal chains of darkness bind the angels, and these flames are they don't allow escape. They're like bonds, and they don't emit light. They're dark. The blackness of darkness. The Bible talks about a darkness that can be felt. Listen, anyone ever tells you that they've seen hell? Can't do it. There's no light. The fire is dark. It doesn't emit light in this place of judgment. Now, while that fire doesn't consume, it actually preserves. You remember Mark chapter 9 again. Tell you what, come back there. Mark chapter 9, the passage that we started out in. This fire is actually a preservative. People say, well, you believe that that people are going to hell forever. I say, yes. They say, well, that means they have to live forever. And I say, well, yeah. So you have eternal life in hell. No. What you have in hell is you have eternal death. That's the difference between these two sets of people that we're looking at here. One goes into life. The other goes into hell. One goes into the kingdom. The other goes into eternal death. Now listen, death in the Bible, and this is its own study, is not annihilation. Death doesn't mean you cease to exist. Death is not a loss of consciousness. Death is merely a separation. Separation of your soul and spirit from your body. Separation of man from God. Separation of a creature from the purpose for which he was created. In this eternal death that we're talking about here, it's separation. Conscious death. Eternal. Mark chapter 9 again, at the very end of the passage, verse 49, for every one that worm dieth not, verse 48, the fire is not quenched, for every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. You know, salt is, and Pastor brought this out last week too, I don't have to talk too much about it. Salt is, among other things, a preservative. When you didn't have refrigeration, you used salt to preserve. And it says these folks here, they're going to be salted by the fire and preserved by the fire. Now, back there in Matthew, we don't have to go there, but Matthew chapter 25, you've got all of these nations gathered together before the Lord, and he says to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And those people, these are folks just like you and me, living human beings, walk in to that kingdom from there. They're standing in front of the Lord, and he says, come ye, inherit the kingdom, and they go in and they inherit the kingdom. Now these people on the other side, he says, for you is reserved eternal fire created for the devil and his angels, and they shall go, they'll depart from there, from that place, into everlasting punishment. Just like these people here walk into that kingdom, these people over here walk into hell. Now, how does that happen? Well, get 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll start there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and that's what we're talking about here, is at the return of the Lord. Now, the reality of hell exists today, and the fire is there today, but the passage that we're looking at in Mark chapter 9 has a context, has a specific context and a specific audience that it's talking to, and it's those believers in that tribulation period waiting for the coming of the Lord. That word, while you're turning there to 2 Thessalonians, that word offend, that's used over and over and over, it's the word scandalizo. You know, I don't usually tell you the Greek words unless you can figure them out by listening to them. What English word might we derive from that? The idea there is to scandalize, and that is to cause someone to stumble, to cause someone to be involved in a scandal, to say a woman comes on to a married man, or vice versa, something like that. Hey, let's go and go steal this hero. You're casting a stumbling block in front of someone. You're trying to cause them to fall. That's the word there. Scandalizo. scandalize. Don't scandalize people. Listen, it's enough, you know, that we walk in the Spirit, our own selves, and if you're going to step aside, don't be dragging people along with you. That's a free commercial, no charge for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to you, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And the Bible talks about that all throughout. At the second coming of Christ, there's going to be fire. So this fire that we're talking about isn't only in hell. At the second coming, it begins up on the earth. Now come back over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to run around a little bit here, check a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 32. You know, when the Lord said, cut off your hand, it's better to enter halt into life than to have two hands to be cast into hell fire. Well, the idea there is that you're going in bodily, isn't it? The Lord said, Matthew 10, he told his disciples there, he said, don't fear them that are able to kill the body. You fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. These folks are going in bodily. They're going to walk away from that place of judgment where the Lord has them there, and they're going to walk off into eternal punishment. What did the parable say? The angels, the reapers, they gather up those tares and they cast them into that furnace, right? Deuteronomy chapter 32, one verse 22, Deuteronomy 32:22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and it shall burn to the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And what he's talking about here is the last days, the latter end in verse 20 of this nation. A fire is going to kindle in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. This verse says that it's going to set the earth, it's going to set a portion of real estate on fire, and it's going to burn down into the lowest hell. There's going to be an opening, a shaft that opens up on the earth. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 30. And those folks, at that place, at that time, are going to be pitched off into that thing. Now you understand, when you talk about these things, hell, like most, if not all, other subjects, is a dispensational issue. What we're looking at here is hell in the ages to come, at the second coming of Christ. Today, a person dies, they don't go bodily into hell. The rich man died, and this is in time past dispensationally, but the rich man died and was buried in Luke 16, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. So his body's in the ground, his soul's in hell. Here, these guys, there's a way open physically into this place. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 31. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and to battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. So where is this place going to be? This place where the fire of the Lord burns down to the lowest hell and consumes the earth and burns that shaft down there. Well, this passage says that it's going to be in Tophet. Now, where's Tophet? Well, come back with me to 2 Kings. Second Kings 23. Tophet is an old place of idolatry, and some of the most horrendous idolatry, where the heathen there and the nation of Israel, when they got caught up into that stuff, would start the fire of the altar and take their children and pass them through the fire in sacrifice to Moloch and to their god Tophet. That was where they did that. 2 Kings 23, talking about Josiah and breaking down the idolatry and the high places of Judah and so forth. Verse 10, and he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. So we know where Tophet is, if you know where Hinnom is. That no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. So Tophet is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. Now, the valley of Hinnom is, if you know where Jerusalem, how Jerusalem is set up, Jerusalem is a city set on a hill, right? Ronald Reagan used to talk about it, the great shining city on the hill. That was us. Well, that's not us. I love Ron Reagan. Put him on the $50 bill. But put him on Mount Rushmore, but we are not the shining city on the hill. That's Jerusalem. Well, at the south valley coming off of that hill is the valley of Hinnom, where Tophet was, where the heathen and the children of Israel after them were doing these horrendous things. And it's at that place, right outside the city. It was used later as it's kind of the garbage dump. It's the place where you took and you burned the waste of the city. And there was a constant stinking fire coming up from that place, whether it was before when they were burning their children in it, or later on when they were burning their trash in it. The place is the idea there. It's kind of the toilet of Jerusalem. It's right outside at the south side, south end of the city. Now, the Valley of Hinnom. Back there in Mark chapter 9, come back with me. The word hell there in Mark chapter 9, we're talking a lot about the Greek today. I don't usually do that, but it's necessary for us, I think. Hell there in Mark chapter 9 is not Hades. It's not the usual word for hell in your New Testament in the Greek. The word is Gehenna. And it's a reference to this valley of Hinnom. The Lord is talking about this place outside the city of Jerusalem where the fire is going to burn, the fire from God at the second coming of the Lord, when he, like a stream of brimstone out, his breath kindles it. The idea there being that the Lord speaks the word and the place is burned up and it burns down and consumes the earth, like Moses told us there in Deuteronomy, and it burns down to the lowest hell, to the bottoms of the mountains. And that shaft is opened up there. You okay, hon? Oh, really? Did you get it? All right. Nicole's our protector today. No, that wasp isn't going to get anyone now. And that place is opened up right there, just south of, outside of the city, Jerusalem, where the kingdom is going to be centered. So these folks here go into the kingdom. These folks here get pitched off into this thing, into Gehenna, into hell, into the valley of Hinnom. Now back in Mark chapter 9, the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Well, we've talked about the fire. What's up with the worm? The worm dieth not. We've talked about the idea that this is eternal punishment. People don't die there. They don't cease to be there. But here, let's see if we can do this quickly. Get Romans chapter 1. Let's start there. Get Romans chapter 1 and get Revelation chapter 9. Let's get two passages. Romans 1, Revelation chapter 9. You know, while you're finding those, I'll give you one more Greek word. Say, stop it, ain't it? Cut it out with the Greek. The word for shall not be quenched is the word asbestos. Thank you. Asbestos. It's a B. Asbestos. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's where we get the word, obviously, asbestos. For us, it's a fire retardant.
Yeah.
All right. See, now you're, you know, it's enough that I know what these words are, Perry. Now you want me to pronounce them correctly? What are you doing to me? See, that's why we have Perry. That's why we have Perry here. That's right. He's scandalizo. There you go. I did that one right. All right. One out of three ain't bad. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is talking about the idolatry of the heathen. And I just want to kind of point out to you the way Paul brings it out. Romans 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. You want to see this when you look at sin in the Bible and rebellion against God, the way these folks are doing, the way they do throughout the Bible, there is a degenerative effect to sin. You see it in your own life. There is sin eats away and consumes. Listen, why does that fire have to preserve those people? It's because sin is doing what sin does in those in their souls and in those resurrected bodies out into the future. These folks are going to be resurrected to go back into the lake of fire later. And sin works its work. It does what it does. It brings forth death, like James says. And you see here how the rebellion and the departure from God, it starts out, they change the glory of God. They start there into an image made like to a man. And then to a bird, something that, you know, flies up in the heavens. And then a four-footed beast. You bring that thing down. I can't catch him way up there. Bring him down, a four-footed beast. Maybe something who can serve me. That's how I want to see God. I don't like him being up in the heavens up there. I'll make him a bird. Well, he's still kind of unreachable. I'm going to make him an ox. Hook my wagon to him. And then finally, you know what? Let's make him a creeping thing. Something we can step on. But you see the degeneration there and how it starts high and it just goes down and down and down until you come to a creeping thing. Look in Revelation chapter 9. That's the degenerative nature of sin. You're all there in Revelation 9, and I'm not. Let me catch up with you. Revelation chapter 9, quickly. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them were given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And the passage goes on to describe them, that they look like horses, and they got the face of men, and the hair of women, and the teeth of lions, and they're locusts. And they're just these are angels. These are fallen angelic creatures that have been locked in these chains of darkness for all this time since the rebellion, and they come out, and they're this monstrosity, this kind of, you notice they got faces of men, and they look like horses, and they're locusts, they're man, and they're birds, and they're four-footed beasts, and they're creeping things, and they're just sin is working its work on these people here. Now look over, get Isaiah chapter 66, last chapter of the book of Isaiah. The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. What happens in that place is that you devolve, you degenerate. You don't, I trust, the people in there, to finally the lowest possible form of conscious life. The word there in Mark chapter 9 is a maggot. That's the word. The worm dieth not. And you start off as a human being, and you remain conscious, and your life continues, but sin continues to degenerate and to eat and to break down and to destroy. Isaiah chapter 66, this is the passage that the Lord is quoting in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." So they're coming to Jerusalem. "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall the fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." So that's what the Lord is quoting in our opening passage in Mark chapter 9. The idea there is that these people come to worship the Lord at that time, and they come into Jerusalem, and as they're leaving, as they're departing, as they're going out from that place, they stop by in that southern valley of Hinnom there, and they look out over, and they see in. And what they see is a bunch of non-dying worms festering in that place. "And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Now, for you and for me, listen, the Lord, you know, you remember in John chapter 3, and we don't have time to go there, the Lord said that as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Psalm 22, talking about the crucifixion, he says, "I'm a worm and no man." And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, suffered the wrath of God upon himself. Isaiah says, "Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." We talk a lot about the punishment that the Lord's body went through, the beating and the whipping and the crucifixion. but his soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung there on that cross and suffered the wrath of God for your sake and for mine, underwent in his being a transformation in his soul like unto the second death. He suffered that degeneration of the sin of all mankind that was put upon him. And he suffered the wrath of God against that sin, against your sin and mine, so that we wouldn't have to. So the last thing I'll say about this fire is that it's escapable. Not once you get in it, but it's escapable now, because the Lord Jesus Christ has already suffered the wrath of God for your sake. And we'll close it there. Do you have a question?
Where is it found? On the Star of Moloch and Raphael?
It's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible?
Yeah.
That much I know. But the Star of Moloch, you see, the Jews believe that's the Star of David.
Is that the Star of Moloch? I know it is a heathen symbol.
It's a heathen symbol.
It's Acts 7 and Amos, quoting Amos, isn't it?
There's the man.
Acts 7, Stephen talks about it, but he's quoting, I think, the book of Amos.
Okay. So it should be in Amos, then. I could read that.
There you go. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
We're done.
Amos.